So the message today is part two, and it's part two of There Is Power in the Name of Jesus. By the time we finish the series, you'll know that there is power in the name of Jesus. I'm expecting miracles, signs and wonders to follow the teaching, what we're doing here today. And I want us to stand up again. I want us to read the word together, and this is pretty important. So we're going to read the word. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2 and starting at verse 5. And it says there in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Now, I want you to, it just didn't give him a name. It gave him the name. So there's something special about the name that he gave him. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth." As I said last week, that includes everyone. That means all of heaven must bow its knee. That's amazing. All of heaven, all of the earth, and all those in hell will bow the knee and say that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to love him, but they've got to acknowledge that he is Lord. And he is Lord is that he is Lord God Almighty. The same name. God, the Almighty One, gave him his name. The same name he gave to him. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today. We come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Anointed One. And I ask that you would bless every word that's spoken today, and it would go forth unhindered by any outside influence. That it would be sown in the hearts of mind of your children that are listening here today and those who will listen online. And that faith would arise in their hearts, and that signs would and wonders would confirm the preaching of the word, because I'm expecting great things. I'm expecting miracles, things that will happen today as we exalt the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So what we want to do is I want you to make sure you listen to last week's message, because it is just the building blocks for where we're going. And we're not going back there again today. But in John 14 and verse 5, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way." Now, his name means Savior. The name of Jesus means Savior. He says, "I am the way." There's no other way. I am the way. The truth, and the truth is that he is God the Word made flesh. He's the truth. He's the one who proclaimed the Word. The Word is the truth. He is the truth and the life. So he's the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 1, verse 2 and verse 5, we read this last week, but he said, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in the light, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness does not comprehend it." So Jesus is the life. In him is life. So he's the way, he's the truth, and he's a life. So all those things, he's the way to God, he's the truth of God, and he's the one that brings the life of God to us. And back to John 14:6, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way. There's no other way. There's not one other way you can come to the Father but through Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that bridged the gap between heaven and earth. Before that, there was no way. There was a gulf fixed there between heaven and earth. Adam broke away and tore the cord that linked heaven and earth. because of sin. Sin entered in the earth. The curse came, and the curse severed that. And the fact was that God could no longer look at the earth because of sin. Had he looked at the earth, man would have died, because sin cannot stand, survive in the presence of God. So he had to turn his face from the earth. And that's why he had to send his messengers, prophets. He had to come with a word of prophecy to get with the word into the earth again, because there's no way that man could survive if God looked at mankind. There was a separation. Jesus, who was the Word, who was the one that created it in the beginning, walked and talked with Adam in the cool of the day, face to face. But when he sinned, he could not look at him anymore, because he would have died. He would have died. And so Jesus came to make the way. And that's why the angels declare peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Now it's happened. There's now goodwill. He can look at us again through Jesus. He looks at us. He's the way. Acts 17 and verse 28. And it says, therefore, in him, talking about Jesus, we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. We are his offspring. See, in the beginning, the Trinity was one, and now it still is one. And the Holy Spirit is in Jesus. We know the Scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, and Jesus is now hidden in the Father. He said that in his Scriptures. So the Trinity is now complete. You've got the Holy Spirit in Jesus, Jesus in the Father, triune being. And what's the good news? The Holy Spirit's in you. You're hidden in Jesus as he's hidden in the Father. So we become joint heirs with that, part of the triune being. Not by what we've done, but by what Jesus has done. You are sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus. In the image and the likeness of him, you've been created. See, when we begin to understand that and roll away all the rotten thinking that's been in our minds, mindsets that puts a big gulf between us and God, that gulf has been removed. The separation has been removed. And now we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And it will strengthen our mortal bodies. The same Spirit, the triune Spirit is in with you. The same one that created and hovered over the deep is in you, responding to the Word. You know, Colossians 3 and verse 1 says this, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will be also appear with him in glory. So this is an amazing confirmation of what we just said. Don't set your minds on things of earth anymore. Fix your minds on things that are in heaven, where Jesus is. We've got to be heavenly minded. We've got to remember that everything we want is in heavenly places. We have to seek those things that are above. Jesus is not in the earth right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He wants us to get the things that has been made preparation for us in heavenly places. Your healing's there. Your abundance there. Everything you need, everything you desire is in that realm, not in the earth. But the trouble is we set our minds on the things of the earth. Oh, I need to do this. I need to get this extra job. I need to do this. I need to go see the doctor. Trying to get things from the earth. They won't last. Those things will not last. But if you seek things from the heavenly realm, that will last. Your healing will last. Your abundance will last. It will increase. Everything you desire. You know, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Remember, it says he is the rewarder. You've got to get that. Too many Christians don't understand that God wants to reward us, but it's based on our diligence to seek him, setting our minds on things above. That's where he is, seeking him. He wants us to seek him. And it's not just to say, well, we've sought him. He wants to pour in abundance. And the only way he can get those things to us if we make a demand on those things by seeking him. If we diligently seek him, it's important that we don't miss out on and recognize when he does visit us. So many people have missed out the visitation of the Lord, waiting for something they thought it might be. You know, I want to take you to a little account of two disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. And it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." The same day as what? Same day that Jesus rose from the dead. See, the same day that he rose from the dead, and we know that the Marys ran to the tomb because they were going to embalm the body. They got there, and he wasn't there. So they came right back. I'd imagine it wasn't a hop, skip, and a jump. It would have been a little trip down to the tomb. And then they got back to where all the disciples were, and they told the disciples. And so they came and checked it out. And when they couldn't find the body, when they couldn't find Jesus, they came and said, "He's risen." So they had a big talk. Now, these were two disciples that were in that midst, hearing those reports. And so they decided that they're going to go to Emmaus for whatever reason. Maybe they live there, I don't know. But they're on their way. It's a 7-mile trip. Now, I don't think they had the joggers on or anything like that. So 7 miles is not a bad little walk. So we'll pick it up here in verse 14. "And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So they were walking along talking, and suddenly Jesus comes up and he joins them. You know how it is, and if you're walking down the lake, you can come up close to somebody and you might adjust your pace to go past them, but Jesus just took pace and joined in their conversation. Listen to what was happening, what they're talking about. And he knew what they're talking about. "And he drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained." That means the Holy Spirit caused them not to recognize him. There was something that happened that, blink, you're not going to recognize him. You know, they didn't recognize him. "So they did not know him." In verse 17, "And when he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have had, that you have with one another, and as you walk and are sad?'" So they're obviously a bit like the Labour Party, pretty sad about the state of affairs last night, and be complaining and saying, "Don't know what's happened. You know, we thought that Bill would get in, but it just hasn't happened. Can't understand it." You know, and this is the same way. They had thought, and this was the common thought of the day, that Jesus was the Savior to deliver them from Rome. Now, their plans, their ideas, their thoughts of the way this was going to happen was totally shattered. The one that was the healer, the one that did so many great things among them, has now dead. And they even, I guess, their foundation of the belief system was shaken to the core. Now, the disciples knew that he was the Son of God. But I want you to listen to what they said. "Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which has happened there in these days? And he said to them, Jesus said, what things? What things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Ah, now it's moved from the Son of God to a prophet. Because in their mind, the Son of God would not die. Even though Jesus said, I must die. I must die that I may raise again. But their hopes, their dreams, the way it's going to happen has been shattered. So now they're putting back down to like a prophet. And they've had great prophets before. And that's why Israel is still waiting for the Savior. Even today, they're still waiting for the Savior. They don't believe he's come because they've missed the day of his visitation. And these disciples had come to the place where they were so sad, rather than rejoicing because they understood the word, if they understood what Jesus said, this would have been a day of rejoicing. This would have been a day of rejoicing because he'd risen. There was nothing in the tomb. They had witnessed all that, but they were still sad because they hadn't understood. They hadn't used their faith to latch on to what Jesus had told them. Who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. See, they declared it with their own voice. They were hoping. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Why wouldn't they be rejoicing? And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones. This is Jesus' response. O foolish ones, which means sluggish in mind, dull in perception. That's what the Amplified says. O sluggish in mind, dull in perception, wake up. And slow of heart to believe. See what Jesus says, you're slow of heart to believe. You see these things, you hear the word, but you don't believe it. You're slow to believe. That means adhere to and trust and rely upon in all that the prophets have spoken. This is so like so many Christians who either hear the word but are not quick to obey, not quick to act on. And they just want to say, well, show me the miracles. You show me the miracle, then I believe. No, Jesus says, believe and I'll show you the miracle. Believe first, and I'll show you the miracle. Believe you have it, and you'll receive it. You've got to believe it when you say, for it to manifest. It's not the other way around. You can't manifest first, and then believe it. Oh, if only I had my healing, then I'd believe that God's a healer. If only I had this money in the bank, then I'd believe that God can provide. No, we have to believe before it happens, because that's how you transfer it out of that realm into the seen realm. The men who miss the visitation of the Lord because they are slow to believe and slow to obey. Habakkuk 1:5 says this, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. See, God will do something, and that was like what happened yesterday. He did a work, not many people believed it. Not many people believed it, but he did the work. And Psalm 119, verse 60, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. See, that's how we should be. We should make haste to keep the word of the Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe. Does anyone healing today? Yes, Lord, that's me. Just be quick to respond, quick to obey. That's what it is. And back to Luke 24 and verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things into his glory? And at the beginning, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scripture, the things concerning himself. So this is what Jesus did on the road. He had at least 6 miles to do it. At least 6 miles. Can you imagine what sermon would have been like to hear when Jesus expound all the scriptures concerning himself? He started at Moses, going through all the prophets, declaring what they said about him. Didn't have a Bible in his hand. Didn't have a backpack with scrolls to pull out. He knew the Word of God. He was the Word of God. So he went and he proclaimed to those two on that road all these scriptures concerning himself. I mean, their mind would have gone, tilt, tilt, who is this? We don't even know who he is. And he knows more than we know. He knows all these things. And verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further. So they were pulling off to the left and he was going to keep going. The village was on the side and he was going down the road further. So he was indicating he was going to go further. See, they reached the fork in the road and the point where they could have continued on their own agenda or to ask the Lord to stay. You know, they had this amazing experience on the road to Emmaus. And their destination was there. And they could have just said, well, thanks for that. That was great. But were they going to hang on to that? In verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's towards evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it come to pass, as he sat at table with them, he took bread and broke it, and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. The moment their eyes were open, he was gone. He was gone. Can you imagine that moment that their eyes were open by the breaking and the blessing of the bread? This is Jesus. And as soon as they recognize that, he's gone from their midst. I mean, they would have looked at each other. Where did he go? Did you understand what happened? He was right here. He was with us all the way along, and we didn't even know it. And so they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So let's assume that it was around 7 p.m. at night. Because they decided to go straight back to Jerusalem. And it's a 3-hour uphill journey to Jerusalem. Now, they've already said they walked a 3-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And it was getting late. The day was far spent. And they had to prepare some meal and wash up after the... Because walking in sandals for 3 miles is no small feat. Well, it's big feet, actually. So it's, you know, it would have been a big thing for them. So I can imagine it would have been 7 p.m. when Jesus disappeared. And maybe they jogged a bit. I don't know. They would have been pretty excited about it, but they had to get back uphill to Jerusalem. If you've ever been or ever seen Jerusalem, Jerusalem's on the hill and all roads are downwards. So you've got to go up to Jerusalem. So it wouldn't have been easy going. And so they rushed back to see the disciples. And it says, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon. And they told and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had known, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. See, we have to understand it. It's so important that it was Jesus' desire to spend time with these disciples. You know, Jesus had just risen from the dead, but he wanted to spend some time to correct some things. You know, I'd imagine Jesus saw the disappointment in some of the disciples. He wanted to get his message there real quick that he had risen. He had risen. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's on the same mission. He wants to spend the time with you. He wants to spend that one-on-one time with you. You know, Jesus took that time, that three-hour journey, just to walk and talk with two disciples. Maybe they're feeling dejected, and that's why he did, because Jesus has got great compassion. He's got great compassion, and he knows the hurt. He knows the things that we're going through, and he wants to spend the time, and the Holy Spirit does as well. See, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. And therefore, everything he did was because the Holy Spirit told him to do it. And in Luke 4 and verse 1, it says, "And then Jesus, being filled with," and the Amplified says, "controlled by," which is interesting. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The same way that Satan or a demon can possess a person, control a person, when we allow the Holy Spirit to come into us and be filled with him, then he can control us because we give him free rein in our lives. And that's what Jesus was like. I don't do my will. I do what the Father does. I don't do things I see the Father do. So it was like he saw the Father, so he went and did this. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit of his own free will. And that's where we got to get to. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we want to be effective sons of God. And Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says this, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to others to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So to be filled with the Spirit means that out from your innermost being will flow psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, prophecy, encouragement. All those things will keep bubbling up. That's how you know you feel the Holy Spirit. Because it can't be contained. It's in there coming up. There is a place that we can live and operate out of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Well, we can be well able instruments of the gospel with a true power within us, operating through us. See, we can't operate on empty because we can only do all things through Christ's anointing, or the anointing who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ's anointing who strengthens us. Can't be on empty. It's got to be the anointing. And we see this in Philippians 4 and verse 13 in the Amplified. It says this, "I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength in me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency." It's a great way to put it, isn't it? A great way. When I'm empty, I don't have compassion, I only have sympathy. So when you see somebody who's hurting and you're empty, all the best you can do is have sympathy for them. That poor person. What a shame. But when we're full of the Holy Spirit, compassion kicks in and we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit to go and touch that person, to heal them. And that's where Jesus was moved by compassion. He was moved by compassion. See, compassion will lay hands on the sick. So we don't have to go chasing all over the place to find where the Holy Spirit is ministering, because he's actually inside you. There's too many people that go chasing around the world finding, where's the Holy Spirit? What's happening here? But all the time, he's in you. Remember, we have to be inside-minded. We have to be inside. We've got to take the time to say, the Holy Spirit's in here. I've got to go inwards to let him come out. We were created in with a spirit on the inside, and that's just like God, in the image and likeness of God. See, when Adam sinned, the day he sinned, he started to die on the inside. The day he sinned, he started to die. Of course, the wage of sin is death. It took 950 years for him to die on the outside. So what happened on the inside? He started to die. It took 950 years for him to die on the outside. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit on the inside. We need to give more time to the Holy Spirit to allow him to do work in us and through us. We should not be too quick to lay hands upon people, but rather get them hungry and filled up on the inside. That's why we spend time in worship, so we can wait upon the Lord. We can wait upon the Lord. I need to ask you, what are you filled with? When something happens, when you're bumped, what comes out of you? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it a response that's based on something else? We have to get hungry for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I mean not just the infilling, but the infilling like it was in Acts. Because the infilling of the Holy Spirit wasn't so we could speak in tongues. That was the evidence of the infilling. The infilling was to receive power to be his disciples. The infilling was that we could have power to do these things. The evidence was they spoke in tongues. But the emphasis was when you receive power from the Holy Spirit. Power to do the same things that Jesus did, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have to get hungry for it so that we can walk and talk like Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you hunger and if you thirst after these things, he said, "I will fill you." Are you hungry for a touch from the Lord today? Do you know it only takes one touch or one word from the Lord? It just took one touch from the woman with the issue of blood. She said, "If only I may touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." Just one touch. That's all she was looking for. And one touch did that for her. It only took one word. When the centurion said to the Lord, "But speak a word only." He didn't speak multiple words, just speak a word and my servant will be healed. That's all it took. One touch and one word for those miracles to happen. It's interesting, Jesus, when he was on the earth, he went around healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil. And I mean, it happened everywhere he went. It wasn't the odd occasion. It was everywhere he went, he ministered healing. And he set people free. And Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he hasn't changed being the healer. He's the same as he was there, as he is today. And so if he healed all who are sick, then it means that he healed all who are sick now, because he's a healer and he's the life. He's got in him his life, abundant life. Now, I want to invite you to stand today, because as a response to this, I think we need to stand. And we need to respond in faith. And I'll give you an opportunity, if you want to come in a minute, to stand and just receive from the Holy Spirit and be filled with his power. And we started reading Philippians 2:5 at the beginning, which said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." But the scripture says that we have the mind of Christ. It said, "Let the mind be in you." But there's another scripture that says that we have the mind of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It's already been given to us. So it's not something we've got to go and look for. We've been given the mind. So it says, have the mind of Christ. Use it. It's yours. We have the mind of Christ. See, we're required to use the mind of Christ while we're here on the earth. and seek Him earnestly and fight the good fight of faith with what we've got. And use the name that's above every name, the power of the name of Jesus. Let's sing that song again, Waymaker, because we're just going to believe that the Holy Spirit is going to fill us with power. He wants to release us all to do the work that He's called us to do.